Good morning. You have heard me quote rock and roll lyrics in my preaching before, and you may say, well, why would you do that, John? Why would you use secular rock and roll lyrics in a preaching? Well, because the most preaching going on in America for the last 40 or 50 years has been from rock and roll. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? I'm talking about imagine there's no country and no religion too. Remember John Lennon? It's still going on. It's still a mantra. Imagine no possessions. It's easy if you try. Actually, I think it was a little hard for him to try because he had $200 million when he said that. And Yoko now has $700 million. She's done quite well. I don't think she took that message very well on no possessions and greed. Nevertheless, that keeps going on and on. And then we have, some of you remember, Dust in the Wind. That's all you are is dust in the wind, though we refuse to see. No, you're refusing to see that God is on the throne, is what you're refusing to see. So there has been all this preaching going on, and it goes on and on and on. It's been on the radio. People have heard this thousands of times sometimes, and don't think it doesn't have an effect on the way they think, because believe me, it does. That's why the popular culture, the media, is so dangerous. They have the pulpit. They're preaching. They're giving you a message, and you may not even realize it. And usually, they're getting in there when you're young, about the time you start listening to the radio and the music of the day. Those messages are coming through, along with the ones about, you know, she broke my heart. Yeah, that doesn't matter. But it's snuck in there. It's in there. Anyway, so I'm going to be talking about the new year, but first I'm going to talk about another song, because it has to do with what I'm preaching about today, by Supertramp. Some of you are old enough to know who they are. This is what the lyric says. There are times when all the world's asleep, the questions run too deep for such a simple man. Won't you please, please tell me what we've learned? I know it sounds absurd. Please tell me who I am. Now, actually, that doesn't sound absurd, because I know he wouldn't know who he is. He doesn't know God. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know who you are. Not absurd at all. But let me talk to you about Proverbs 9:3. It's talking about wisdom. What is wisdom doing? It says, she has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, remember he said such a simple man? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Now understand this. This is God saying that wisdom, His Holy Spirit, is speaking to everybody in the world, calling out, saying, come in here, I'm going to show you the truth, that He's working with people. He goes on to say, as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Does this remind you of something? This is in the Old Testament, but does this remind you of the wine and the bread? Communion. It speaks of Jesus. He says, then it says, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. So wisdom's crying out. Now he's saying, for such a simple man. Now the word simple here in Hebrew is pathi, and it means something very specific, more than one thing. It means simplicity. It means naivety, being naive. It means just being foolish. But the understanding of foolish is not that you're kind of goofy, but that you're foolish because morally you're doing things you shouldn't do. But it means something else, which is pretty interesting. Specifically, it means being open-minded. So you might say, well, John, what's wrong with being open-minded? That's something we should all be, correct? Well, let me explain to you in the context of the Hebrew here what it means regarding being open-minded. It means, it's a bad thing because it means instead of believing God and believing what God says and believing the Ten Commandments and believing all the things He's saying about creation, you're open-minded looking at all these other things, and you're considering all these other things which are ungodly. That kind of open-mindedness is dangerous. That kind of open-mindedness is a problem. So that's why it's saying they're simple, foolish, and open-minded. They've considered things that are ungodly because they didn't really love the truth, so they're trying to work other things out in their minds. Now, I'm going to specifically teach today about who we are. This man, and I prayed for him this morning, by the way, he's still alive, Supertramp. I don't know who he is, but I just looked up the lyrics. And he doesn't know who he is. But I'm going to tell you who you are this morning, because God tells us who we are. Very specifically, we know who we are. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. So when God made man, essentially he made man in his image, and man was supposed to be sort of a mirror of God. He's going to mirror the wonderful qualities of God. But then man sinned. Man fell. And I mean, the mirror broke, or it's smudged, or whatever it is, and no longer do we reflect that. So in redeeming people and bringing people to Jesus and getting them born again, getting them saved, God's trying to recreate that mirror, that we would reflect the glory of God and do the things that he would do and act the way he would act, so we can then bring people to God. That's the whole idea of this, us as Christians. But let me go through this. I'm going to go through this verse by verse, because there's some things you might want to know about. He says, you are a chosen generation. And the word chosen in Greek is eklektos. You can think of elect, because it also means the elect, the chosen by God, the ones picked out. So you're one of the chosen people now. Praise God, you're chosen, you're special. That's true. But you might say it also means chosen to obtain salvation through Christ. So you might say, oh, that's predestination. That means that God's already chosen me. Let me explain to you, that's not the case at all. That's not the case. And let me give you a scripture, and I want you to hang your hat on this scripture when people start telling you, oh, it's all planned, who's going to be saved and who's not. Okay, here's one scripture. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, listen to me now, who desires what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it may be obscure about predestination. You may not be able to understand it perfectly, but this scripture is not obscure. Another scripture says, it's his will that none should perish, but all should come to knowledge of the truth. So we know what God wants. He wants all people to be saved. The rest of these interpretations that are fuzzy, don't listen to them. This is clear as crystal. He wants all people to be saved. So I might also mention to you, I would imagine, and he talks about chosen, I would imagine the time of the Apostle Paul, there were other Jews persecuting the church that God tried to reach, and they said no. They said no. Paul said yes. First of all, God saw in Paul something. He knew that he loved God enough that when Jesus appeared, he wouldn't turn him down. But a lot of them, he knew their hearts were hardened. He couldn't get to them. See, when it says chosen, sure, you're chosen in a way, but you make the choice too. You have to decide if you're going to serve God or not. But then he goes on and it says, but you are a chosen generation. And that word is genos in Greek, and it means something different than, actually, another song by The Who, talking about my generation, hope I die before I get old. Actually, some of them have died before they got old. But that means the time period you're born in. Some people read this and they think, oh, the chosen generation. No, it doesn't mean that. The word in Greek, generation, means this. It means a chosen race, a family, a nation. These are these special people, not of a certain time period when they were born, but you are that generation. That's what it means regarding generation in this case. Offspring, it also means. And then he goes on to say, what else? A royal priesthood. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has come to the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love them. Paul says that we're going to judge angels. We're going to be in an exalted position, unbelievably exalted position, serving with Christ in royalty, something we can't even comprehend. It's above and beyond anything we could ask or imagine. As Jesus says, he'll do abundantly above more than we ask. It's going to be wonderful. It's a royal priesthood. I don't understand it perfectly, but I know it's kingly. I know we're ruling with him. I know there's things for us coming up when we go to heaven. They're going to be wonderful. It means ruling with God. Ruling with God. But holy also means something else, a holy nation. It means separated. Separated. You're not part of the world. You're part of God's people. Take it seriously, because God's saying right now, come out from among them, be ye separate, thus saith the Lord, I will be your father, you will be my son. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Listen, that word is more important now than ever before. The world is absolutely upside down, if you haven't noticed. If you haven't noticed. Come out from all that. And by the way, and I'm just an aside here, if you're one of these people that watches the news and reads about this stuff, I have to sometimes get free of that too. It's just too much. And I have to say, wait a minute now. I don't want this to infect and affect my life too much. The things that are happening, I can't understand. I got to lay off it. Be careful you don't let yourself be affected too much, because you're supposed to be separated. You're supposed to be holy. You're that generation. You're that people God has called. And you don't want to be weighed down with the things of the world, the things that are happening. I know there are many things that are happening. They're not pleasant. But it also says, and it says, his own special people. Now, if you read the King James Version, it uses the word his peculiar people, and that is the word. But let me tell you this. The King James Version written in 1611, over 400 years, the word peculiar has changed in meaning. But let me tell you what it means. Because in the Greek, it's parapoiesis, and it means a couple of things. It means a purchased possession. It means one's own property. It means a special private possession. It also means a private treasure. It means jewels. That's what it means, not peculiar, like weird. But let me go and explain to you that that's the promise given to Israel. Deuteronomy 7:6. This is what he's saying to them. See if it sounds familiar to what we just read. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure, there it is, because that word correlates to the Hebrew, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Boy, is that an exalted position or not? But listen, it's exalted, but listen, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you. Now, that has a meaning in Hebrew beyond what you're reading. He's saying, you know, there weren't many of you. It means something different when he says, you were the least of all people. This is what it means. It means you weren't special, you weren't prettier, you weren't smarter, you weren't more attractive, you weren't morally better. I don't know why he chose me. But I'm just saying, don't start thinking because of that wonderful exalted position he's putting us in that we're special and we're different than the people. We're not. He only did it because he loves us, and you responded to it. You said, yes, Lord, right? We just sang it. That's what difference is. You said yes, other people said no. Now, even in the world, understand, we are his private possession. He owns us. We were bought with a price, right? The blood-bought church of the redeemed. We were bought by blood. We were bought by a sacrifice. It wasn't cheap, right? The saving of souls is costly. It will not go on forever, the scripture says. It was a sacrifice beyond what we understand. We don't get it. Believe me, we don't understand it. But nevertheless, Jesus did it. Now, as it turns out, even in the world, the value of something has a lot to do with who owns it. The ownership gives it value. Well, what am I talking about? Well, we talked about John Lennon. One of his molars sold for $30,000. A glove of Michael Jackson had one white glove, and in 2009, I think one of his gloves sold for, are you ready for this? $420,000. A lock of Elvis's hair sold for $115,000. Now, that is frivolous, we know, but I'm just saying something has value according to who owns it. God owns you. That gives you value. That brings you up into this whole royal, holy priesthood. You have value because you're his. But if I'm bidding on Michael Jackson's glove, and I'm not sure that it was Michael Jackson's glove, I may not pay $420,000 for it. It may only be worth maybe 10 cents. It's just a white glove, you see. If I'm not sure of the ownership, The value is questionable, right? You understand the principle. If you are a Christian and it's not certain who owns you, your value is questionable. Your value to God's questionable. Your value to the church is questionable. Your value in general is questionable. So the point is this. Let's make sure that we are his possession and not drifting from that. Now in 1 Peter 2:4, it says something about us being living stones. Coming to him, meaning Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Again, he's saying we're precious. We're chosen by God. We're precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is he saying here? He's saying that we're these living stones and we're used to build up this spiritual house. So let me ask you a question. If you're building a house with stone, how much is one stone worth by itself? Or let's say you're using bricks. How much is one brick worth by itself? Not much. Not much. Now, if I put it into a structure, now it has value. It also hard for a structure to exist when the stone's missing. It might kind of exist, but it's harder. What I'm trying to say here is the value of you as a Christian is increased exponentially when you are part of the body of Christ. So the brick or stone by itself, not part of a structure, not very useful, and yet if it's put into the building, it's useful. If you're trying to live the Christian life as a Lone Ranger, if you're watching this right now and you don't want to come to church, I realize there's the virus going on, but you don't go to church anyway, and I met a lot of you out there who tell me that. You say, well, you know, there are hypocrites in the church. Actually, they're getting to be more, for the first time I can honestly say, there are more hypocrites in the government and out in the world than there are in the church. There's so much hypocrisy going on there now that I could actually say that. But you say there are hypocrites in the church, and there's even sin in the church, and you don't really want to be part of the body, and you disdain your God-given position as a living stone that's supposed to be in that structure. Well, right now, you're not doing your God-given responsibility. But you see, God says something else in that. Remember what it says? We're supposed to make what? Spiritual sacrifices. So make the sacrifice, go to church, be part of the body, make your big sacrifice. Now, what might that sacrifice mean to us as Christians? Seriously, though. It might mean listening to somebody who has a problem who you don't want to listen to, taking a phone call from someone you don't really want to talk to, putting the effort out. Let me tell you something. When you go to the grocery store, or you go somewhere, even with a mask on, someone keeps talking to you, and they keep talking to you. That's a sign. That's a sign you're supposed to bring the gospel forth. Now, if they want to keep talking to me, they're going to hear about Jesus, or they're going to leave. They're not going to bend my ear for half an hour and not hear about Jesus, because I know what's going on. But be aware of the sign, because that's the spiritual sacrifice. Putting your life out to make a difference in the world so you can be part of that structure that's supposed to change the world. That you may proclaim the praises, it says. That actually means, in Greek, it means the excellencies or the virtues of God. And, my friends, praise is not optional. We were created for a number of reasons, the Bible says. One, we were created for good works. We were created to praise God. And everything in our rebellious nature turns against that. Why should we praise God? You know, I mean, everything, it's all this, you know, we don't want to praise anybody except ourselves. That's the way we are in the fallen nature. So the enemy tries to fight the praise. And by the way, we are also made to give God joy. And I don't know how much joy we're giving them. I can tell you most of creation probably isn't. Now, if you have older children and some of them have been trouble for you and they're not serving God or whatever it may be, you still love them even though they're a pain in the neck to deal with and you still have to fuss with them. I don't think it's much different for God. He's got people who are saved who are giving him joy. He's got people who aren't saved who are, he still loves them. They're still his creation, but doesn't give him much joy. And yet in the church, we got some that don't give much joy because they're renegades, because they won't really obey. They're doing this, that, and the other and trying to justify it. And, you know, so he's, you know, I don't want to feel sorry for God, but I'm just saying that, you know, this, understand that this is going on. And then it goes on to say, of him who called you. And again, that has a different meaning completely than this translation states. It's actually of him who named you. It's kaleo in Greek. What it means is to call aloud, to utter a loud voice, to invite. You remember, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open, come in and supper and fellowship with him. It's saying he's given you a loud voice. People are saying, I never heard him. Wisdom's crying out, saying, all you are simple. You think life's simple. You think you just die and it's over. He's, it's not that. It's complicated. It's spiritual. Come in here. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you who I am. He's inviting you. And give a name to. We have a name. The name above all names is who we serve. That's an important name. So we know who we are. And let's contrast that now to the world and who they are. In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So you wonder why everybody's out there and weird and doing things you can't imagine. It's under the sway of the devil. See, we're the fragrance of death to those that are perishing of life who are coming to the knowledge of the truth. So you get around somebody and they don't want to be around you. It's not necessarily because you have a bad personality. It might be, but that's probably not it. It's probably that you're the fragrance of death. You try to treat them nicely and they treat you badly. So we see it. Everyone's deceived by Satan. And it's getting worse and worse as people turn more away from God. And it's so bad now, we're seeing some of the perversity that was manifest in Israel as Isaiah did. I'm going to go back to Isaiah and see if you can identify this with things happening today. Isaiah 5:20. Listen to me. Or listen to God. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, turn everything around upside down. Woe to those who would do that. Is that happening at all, by the way? Do you think that's happening? And in Romans we read, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. I don't want God to give me over to my sin. That's a terrible thing. But Isaiah goes on to say something else I think is happening in the U.S. right now. And I see it through different ways. I see it in civil court. I see it in criminal court. I see it at the highest levels of government. Isaiah 59:14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For what? For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In Israel at that time, if you departed from evil and you tried to serve God, you were a prey for others. They came after you. They wanted to stop you from doing good things. That's how bad it was. They didn't want you to go to church. They didn't want you to help your neighbor. They didn't want you to stop babies from dying, from being offered to bail. You became a prey. And there is persecution for those who live for God. And 2 Timothy 3:12, and by the way, this is a promise you won't find in those little promise books. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So for this new year, I'd say, let's examine ourselves and let's reflect on the exalted position God has given us or wants to give us as a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests were the mediators between God and man, literally. They would make the sacrifices. And but now, that's changed, obviously. Well, they would be the person who would go to God for the people and they would make sacrifices, literal animal sacrifices. Now, as a believer today, you are also a mediator, not in the same way. Obviously, they don't have to go to you to get to God, but God is using you to bring them to God. That's your job as a Christian. You're in the royal priesthood, every one of you. There's no longer, you know, secular and religious and all that. You're in the royal priesthood, whether you're a pastor or whether you're sitting in the pew. You are in the priesthood. That is your job, to bring people to God as a mediator. And you're not making animal sacrifices anymore, but also to make spiritual sacrifices. As I said before, listening to somebody who has a problem. I bring a lot of people to Christ because I will listen to them. Is it boring? Is it irritating? Often it is. You see, we sometimes will sell something on Craigslist. I always look at it as an opportunity. Someone comes over, I'm praying for them. And sometimes they're so cold, I don't say anything. You were supposed to not throw our pearls at swine, but most of the time I'm able to talk to them about God. And I figure this is an opportunity. I don't want to miss it. And sometimes I'll get somebody on the phone. Well, a lot of times I get somebody on the phone that's in India or somewhere else anymore. You know, it's hard to get someone from America on the phone when you're trying to get service, right? It's not all a bad thing, because those people, they talk about God all the time. To talk about God to them, they're worshiping all those gods, those Hindu gods. So when you mention God, hey, they're in their temple getting down on their knees like you wouldn't believe. You see them on their knees, they're before God, prostrate. So they have some understanding of God, but it's the wrong one. So I can talk to them about that. I want to be used that way. And I'm not any evangelist. I'm not out there going from church to church. I'd do it if God told me to. But what I can do is do something about the people around me. That also means having to swallow it when people do stuff to me I don't like, and that's against my personality. Because I want to tell them what for when they cheat me or when they do something I don't like. I want to tell them off. I want to stop it. That's my personality, not everybody's. So I have to fight that and accept it and take the loss instead. And I don't do it perfectly all the time, believe me. But I understand the principle here. What I should be doing is I overlook the transgression. And even though you cheated me, I love you. Even though you did this and that, I don't want to show it because I just told you about Jesus and I don't want to ruin that witness. And in eternity, it's going to matter. And it won't matter that I, you know, lost $100. That's not going to matter. So perhaps you used to do better as a Christian than you are now. Maybe you're looking back and you're feeling like, yeah, when I first got saved, I was excited and these were happening, that was happening, but it's not happening anymore. Well, Jesus has some psychological advice. The word psychology actually means of the mind. It doesn't have to be Freudian and all that, you know, bad stuff, much of which is bad. But in Revelation 2:5, he's giving us advice. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Listen, he's saying that to the church. He's saying it to the individuals. Go back to when did it happen? When did you turn away? Something happened in your life. Somebody died. Somebody's sick. Something happened. You lost your job. You lost your money. Whatever it is, go back and say, that's where it happened. That's when I started falling away. That's when I started turning against God. That's when I started. See, some people justify their sin. Well, God did this, so I can do that. I mean, it's stupid, but, you know, we do it. People do it. Well, I can sin because he did that to me. I'll just show him. Well, yeah, you really showed him, all right. I mean, I know this sounds weird to some of you, but some people have this problem. But whatever it is, start afresh. Go back and say, I want to start fresh. I want to forget all this stuff that's been bothering me. Or I just fell. I started drinking again. I started smoking pot again. I started doing these things I shouldn't do again. I'm watching stuff I shouldn't watch. You know, change. Go back to when you weren't doing that. Go back to when you got saved and you were excited about Jesus and you said, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to have that stuff in my life anymore. Or perhaps fear is hobbling you in some way. People get afraid for things. I've talked to people. They get afraid of things that don't make sense sometimes, but sometimes they're afraid of things that make sense. And so somebody might be afraid they're going to get the virus. Let's say you're trying not to get the virus and you're afraid you're going to get it, and it's become looming in your mind. It's kind of a bit of an obsession. I don't want that. I'm going to tell you how to deal with that fear. That one or any other one you get right now, I'm going to give you the solution. Now, ready? In your mind, go through it and pretend you got it. And pretend even you're in the hospital on a ventilator. I'm telling you seriously. Once you go through it and you accept maybe you got it, the enemy cannot use it against you anymore. It's not going to make you afraid anymore. I tell you, this is the way to deal with fear. Say, okay, if that happens, so what? I'm going to heaven one day. So what? There's nothing they can do to the body, right? They can do what they want to the body. My soul's right. My spirit's right. I'm going to heaven. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Or maybe something else is going on. Maybe you have anxiety or tension or anger. It's part of your life. It's ongoing. You know, and you're trying to get rid of it. Let me put it this way. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say it's the music in your life. The music in your life. Sometimes people have this this drama. Everything's dramatic, you know. Oh, it's oh, you know, that kind of thing. You've met people like that. The drama in their life, it's always dramatic. Other people, it's a condemning voice. You know, a lot of people, there's something that happened earlier in their life. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. You're no good. You're not smart enough. Or the nitpicking, never satisfied. Or the father, oh yeah, you did that. Now let's set the bar a little higher. You're a coward. You're not a man. You should have stood up to him. You're stupid. Your ears stick out. Your nose too big. You will never live up to my expectations because you won't do this and you won't do that. I mean, these are the things, and they're worse things than that, that reverberate in people's minds and have an effect on them sometimes their whole lives. It goes on and on and on and on. And it's not necessarily bad parents all the time. We're not talking about the most terrible parents. People say things, sometimes they don't realize what they're doing to the child. They don't realize that they're causing a problem. They don't realize that one child's very sensitive and one's not. You know, if you've been a parent, you probably know, you look back, you might say, you know, I should have treated Joe different than David or something. You know, I mean, they're different. It's then you see it all later, it's too late, right? But whatever it is, if there's something that keeps going through your mind over and over again, this is the time, 2021. I don't care if it's been going on for 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day to say, I'm not listening to that anymore. Your mind's like a muscle. You need to exercise that muscle and say no. Get your mind off it. Get your mind off that music. Change the tone. Do not dance the devil's tune. Don't dance the devil's tune. Get that peaceful music. You will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed in thee because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26:3. See, if you will trust in him and you'll get your mind on him, you'll get your mind off that stuff and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. It will go. But this is the problem. If you have this problem, you've been letting it take over your mind over and over again, and you're not fighting. You need to understand the battle. We're not ignorant of his devices. Stop that voice. Stop those voices. It may be happening, and they're already in the grave. Stop the voice. Stop the harassment. Get your mind set on peace. Get your mind on him. I mean, if you can't get your mind on him, get your mind on something else. But get your mind off that and resist the devil. He will flee. Eventually, it will go. But listen, get up in the morning, pray, make it your objective to get that out of your life. In 2021, it's going to be gone. You're going to vanquish it. Now, why? I'm going to close in a second. Jeremiah 12:5. Listen to me. And God gave me this scripture personally about something. Oh, I knew the scripture well. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which they trusted they wearied you, in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? In other words, my friends, I don't know what's going to happen in this country, but I don't think things are going to bounce back the way they were before. I don't see that. And I see ramifications of what's happening that we haven't seen yet. And I'm telling you, get this stuff, get the little foxes spoiling the vines out of your life, get the voices out of your life, get this stuff that's hanging up out of your life so you can deal with whatever God puts on your plate. And you can say, praise the Lord, I'm free of all the nonsense. I'm going to be the man or woman or child of God he's called me to be. I'm going to be part of that royal priesthood, that holy nation, separated and ready to do his will and make the spiritual sacrifices necessary to change this world. I leave my mark on this world before I leave, and it's going to be a very positive thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.